How's your summer going? That sounded like it's not going that well. I guess we still kind of have August, hopefully, to kind of maybe make up for. Some of you might be thinking, where's the summer? What summer? What are you talking about? Others of you are like going, hey, I don't have air conditioning. This is, you know, Mother Nature's way of keeping my house cool so I can sleep at night. I imagine we have quite a variety of thoughts and opinions about this summer. A couple things to follow up the announcements there. You have in your worship guide, and we asked you to fill this out last week. If you filled this out last week, don't fill it out again this week. But we are gathering results from questions we're asking related to your relationships, your relationship with God, your relationship with others, and your relationship with people who are outside the church. We want to know that because this next year, we just finished, well, I should say, we're about to finish the year of prayer. Hopefully, in August, you're still mindful. I realize this is travel time, vacation time, but hopefully you're still mindful that our prayer goals from 2019, church year 2019, were to pray 20 minutes a day, 10 alone and 10 as you're going, and then also to fast from something two times a month with the idea that we're going to focus in on prayer. Well, prayer is going to give way to relationships as we go to church year 2020. That just sounds strange to say that. So this survey will help us and take us a long way in trying to understand where everyone is and what kind of goals we can be setting for that year. So we're not going to take it now, but if you want to try to maybe, you know, do it while you're here before you leave, that'd be great. You can go online as well, but please get your word and voice in and your thoughts in for our consideration in filling out that survey. I'm excited to tell you about this. I don't know if you've seen, but they're working out on the property. Have you seen that? Has anyone driven by and see? Yeah, there's work out there. It's exciting, right? And we're going to have a groundbreaking celebration of some kind. I've been out of town for 2 weeks. I'm kind of back in town, and I've been talking to our contractor and how that's going to play out. We as the director team need to get together and think through that, but know that it's coming, okay? Keep praying, all right? And thank you. I want to really, really thank you for your faithfulness in the campaign. That continues to go well. The bank asks me every month, okay, how's it going? And I report back to them. And so far, that's been a pleasant conversation and interaction. And so thank you dearly for that. Also, when you look at our worship, just take your notes out for a minute. Hopefully, the place that's blank that will soon have a lot of notes on them. But turn it over, or actually don't turn it over. Look at the same side where the notes are. I just want to thank you for your faithfulness to giving to the ministry. We may not like this idea, but ministry takes resources to help people, to further the kingdom of God. And I just want to thank you for your faithfulness as we continue to look good in the campaign to build our very first building, but also to continue in the ministry. So thank you dearly for that, okay? Well, we're going to continue in our study of Colossians. This was a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Colossae, which is present-day Turkey, to people just like you and me. And this morning, he's going to kind of turn in this letter. He went from building a case, a theological case, and a theological foundation and understanding about the supremacy of Jesus Christ and to those who follow him. And now he turns a corner. It's kind of like, if indeed you believe this, now what? And that's where we're going to get to. But let me pray and ask for God's blessing on our time. Father, I thank you so much for the people that I am around at this moment and for the people that call High Point home. I thank you for their generosity, for their faithfulness, for their sacrifice. I thank you, Lord God, for how we are all different in different ways. And that variety and that mosaic paints a wonderful picture. God, we are all imperfect. We bring into this place our shortcomings, our weaknesses, our hang-ups, and our habits. And that's what makes us human. And that's what makes us need you. And Father, I pray to the person in here who has never put their faith and trust in Jesus. I pray today would be a step in that direction, that you would speak through me. I have nothing to say. These people's time is not worth my thoughts. But God, their time is worth all that you have to say to them through me. Speak, I pray, to me and through me for your glory in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we are getting to Colossians. I'm going to ask you if you would open your Bibles up to your table of contents. You have a New Testament and an Old Testament. We're in the New Testament, and Colossians is about a third of the way down. And whatever page that corresponds to in your Bible, you'll be at chapter 1. I want you to turn to chapter 3. We're going to be looking at the first half of chapter 3 this morning, and I want to begin with an obvious statement, but it may not be so obvious. And that is, I don't think that, and I think it's safe for me to say this, I don't think there's anybody in this room right here, right now, that appreciates hypocrisy. That you know maybe some hypocritical people and you like hanging around them. I don't think any of us are drawn to hypocrisy. If anything, we push away. We don't associate with. We don't want to be labeled as. Conversely, there's probably somebody in your life or there's someone that you know that just is really genuine. They're just really authentic. They are who they are. They don't hide that. And when it gets hard to be who they are, they continue to be who they are. And there's something attractive about that. And I think people are, generally speaking, drawn to authenticity. They're drawn to genuineness. They're drawn to people who are the real deal. And that's where Paul goes this morning in his letter. He turns a corner. And he talked about the supremacy of Christ last week. He talked about that it's Jesus plus nothing. You don't need anything more than Jesus. Jesus has done it. And if you believe that and stake your life on that, now comes the time to turn the corner and to be the real deal. To act on that belief, even when it's hard. And so this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to look at what does it mean to be authentic, to be the real deal followers of Christ that Paul calls for, that I think we all would strive and want to be. And it's really important. I mean, it's critical that we get this morning. To those of you in here who are not followers of Christ, I would suspect that it has been hypocrisy that has maybe turned you away from Christianity or given you a bad taste in your mouth for the church. And I just want to thank you for being here. In hopes that we can maybe re-engage in your mind and reconsider in your mind what it really means to follow Jesus. And so we know as followers of Christ, those of us who are followers of Christ, we know how important it is that how we live our lives, it's a witness, it's a reflection, it's a testimony to those who have maybe given up on church or have been burned because of the hypocrisy in the church, etc. And so this message this morning is critical. It's critical that we, as followers of Christ, represent and bear the image of the one to whom we call Lord and Savior. Now, let me also say, kind of parenthetically, it's not only important for that reason, though that's a very important reason, and I hope that that settles in with you, but it's also important for us who are already Christ followers, but let's be honest maybe, and that is, are we faking it until we make it? We read the stories about these incredible followers of Christ in the scripture. We know they're there. They're people just like you and me. And yet our lives and how we're living our lives just don't seem to be the same. And why is that? Why do we seem to fall short of how dynamic those people's lives were, how courageous those people's lives were, how exciting those lives were? Why is there seemingly a gap? Well, I would argue that it could possibly be for the very same reason that Paul is calling out the real deal people, and that is we've not really begun to live what we say we believe. And so for that reason, this is really, really important. So this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to look at three characteristics of real deal people. And we're going to do that so that we're understanding of how important our witness is and how we live our lives really matters to those who have yet to come to faith in Christ. But also, secondly, it might close the gap if we really get in and understand what it means to be authentic, to be genuine followers of Christ. So I hope that gives you reason to want to read along with me. I'm going to read the first 17 verses of chapter 3. Remember, this is a letter that Paul is writing to people just like you and me. And then we're going to kind of unpack the three characteristics that he brings out. So beginning with verse 1 of chapter 3, Paul says, "So if you have been raised with the Messiah," meaning with Christ. Messiah was kind of his title in a way. It was the anointed one. It was the one who was foretold would come by the Old Testament prophets. And Messiah captures that very well. "So if you have been raised with the Messiah, seek what is above, where the Messiah is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on what is above, not on what is on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with the Messiah in God. When the Messiah, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, put to death what belongs to your worldly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, God's wrath comes on the disobedient. And you once walked in these things when you were living in them. But now, you must also put away all the following: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. You are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. In Christ, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian and Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, God's chosen ones, holy and loved, put on heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, accepting one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Above all, put on love, the perfect bond of unity, and let the peace of the Messiah, to which you were also called in one body, control your hearts. Be thankful. Let the message about the Messiah dwell richly among you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, and singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So what I want to pull from this, again, three characteristics that Paul is bringing out, that what you say you believe, now may it be reflected, may it be actualized, may it be manifest in how you live. And for that, the first one, I want to go back. I want you to notice, he uses some conditional statements. He says, if, therefore. Those are the two words that really kind of say, he says, if you've been raised with Christ. And then a little bit later, he says, therefore, put away. Therefore, put on. And so there's a sense that there's some conditional statements in what he's saying. The reason they're there is because he's talking about, again, genuineness, authenticity. If you say you believe this, then it will be manifest in these ways. And that's how I want us to look at this morning. To the Christ followers in the room, and this is written to Christ followers, we need to ask ourselves, if we believe what we say we believe, do we see these things, these three characteristics, manifest in our lives? That's really important for us. If you're not a Christ follower, my hope is that you will see what it is that we aspire to be and to live out, albeit imperfectly, but maybe you'll understand that for hopefully the ways that I will explain it. But just, I want to call your attention to these conditional statements. They're there purposefully because Paul is addressing this idea of authenticity, of being the real deal people. But let's start with what he says, which is, it's a power-packed statement. He says, you have been raised with Christ. Now, what does that mean? He's obviously referring to Jesus' physical resurrection. That's what put Jesus on the map. That's what makes him unique to any other person that's ever lived. That's what makes Christianity too unique to all of the faith-based systems, is we had a dead man come back to life. But Paul doesn't say Jesus' resurrection. He says you have been raised not by Christ, but with Christ. So let's understand that first theologically, and then I'll explain it practically. Theologically, what Paul is saying is that Christ, who was our representative, so identified with us and wants us to so identify with him, that when we put faith in what he did and has done, then we receive the benefit of Christ's resurrection. And Jesus' resurrection did two things. It conquered sin and it conquered death. Two things we cannot and have not, humanly speaking, ever overcome, but Christ did. And Paul is saying, if you've been raised with Christ, giving the possibility that when we put our faith and trust in what Jesus has done, we get credit for, something happens to us that we are raised in a similar sense that Christ was. Well, we can strike out the physical resurrection because we haven't died. So there must be something else. There's the spiritual side, and that's what Paul's talking about. And this goes to this, there's an overarching concept in Paul's teaching, and it's called the already but not yet. And what that is that Paul talks constantly about things that have already happened and begun to happen, but are not fully and finally consummated until Christ comes back. And we right now currently live in that in-between period. Jesus came, he inaugurated something incredible. And it can spill out and break out in ways and in pockets and partially fulfilled, but it's not going to be ultimately fulfilled until he returns. And so we're in that in-between period. And Paul teaches with that in mind. And so what he's saying is that you've been resurrected spiritually. You were once dead inside. But when you put your faith and trust in what Jesus has done, that raises you spiritually. That awakens you spiritually. And first comes the spiritual resurrection, which is the already, but the not yet will be the physical one. It's what Paul's been talking about all along. He says, remember, put your hope in heaven. The hope that awaits you in heaven. It's talking about this physical consummation when Jesus returns and those who are Christ's followers are resurrected bodily to match what has happened spiritually. And so that's where Paul is saying. So if you've been raised, now he gets to the practical. What does that mean practically speaking? Theologically, okay, I kind of understand that. But practically, turn back a page to chapter 2. He addresses this topic often in verses 12 and 13. Listen to what he said, verses 12 and 13 of the previous chapter. He says, having been buried with him in baptism, you were also raised with him through faith. There's the faith component that I talked about. In the working of God who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, that's a metaphorical reference to your heart, your body was dead to the spiritual things of God. He says, and when you were dead in trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him and forgave us all our trespasses. So on a practical side, Paul's saying, so if you've been raised with him, in other words, he's saying something's happened to you inside spiritually. When we talk about becoming a follower of Christ, it is not just mentally ascending and accepting some set of beliefs as if it's an intellectual exercise. No, something happens that you can't fully explain. There's a changing, not only a changing, there's really a rebirthing, a renewing, a dying of the old self and a beginning of the new self. To when you become acclimated to spiritual things, you become desiring of the things of God. There are affections for spiritual things that never were before. And Paul's saying, if you've been raised in that way, theologically, if you've been raised that way, but practically, if you've been raised that way, in other words, you were dead to these things. You didn't care about them. I can tell you in my own life, there was a time in my life, I couldn't give a rip about the things of God. I thought the whole resurrection was just intellectual suicide to believe that dead people came back. I was dead to those things, but there was a point at which God made me alive to them. And to some of you, God has made you alive to those things. But this is what's critical, and this is what's worth writing down. Real deal people, authentic followers of Christ, genuine people of faith, realize that they have become new, not better. And that's really critical. They realize that they have become a new person, not a better version of themselves with a few less vices and a few more virtues. You see, if you think that Christianity is about you just kind of improving yourself, well, that's how pride can be a part of your life. That's how you can be judgmental. That's how you can look down on people. That's how you can say things and post things that seem prideful and arrogant. And they push away the seeker, the person who's looking into things of faith. But the real deal person realizes, man, I did nothing. I deserve nothing. God awakened in me. God brought me in back to life. Not as myself in my old ways, but as a new person. And a real deal person understands that. They live in light of that. And that's how our witness can be different than it tends to be. When we think we have some part in it, we can look down on people who aren't doing it as well as we're doing it. And that is not true Christianity. That is not what it means to be a genuine follower of Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit awakens and resurrects in you. And I'm asking you, to the Christ follower, has that happened to you? Can you go back and can you look at your life? And is there a contrast in your life where you can say, there was a time in which I believed this and I didn't believe that. And now the spiritual things of life, they matter to me. I'm drawn to them. I desire them. Is that evident? Is that working in your life? Are you conscious of that? Because it's kind of like, and I'm going to go back here, sorry, but I still, this is like one of the greatest movies of all time to draw theological examples from. The Matrix. I mean, The Matrix was a great movie, okay? The first one, I didn't see the other ones, but there's this idea that there's this reality behind the reality, right? And that's what happens when you become a follower of Christ. When you are raised with Christ, what you saw and what you thought was true and real really isn't. Behind it is the spiritual truth. Behind it is the things of God, and they become important to you. And so what happens is that the sin in your life, you become conscious of it and you don't like it and you confess it. You find and are at rest and at peace in your life because of God's grace and his gift. You're not trying to earn his favor. That's done with when you're raised with Christ. You have this eternal perspective. All of a sudden, life is not so important about here. It's not about grabbing all you can get here and experiencing all you can here, because here is just a temporary place. That what is coming and eternity beyond that becomes important to you, becomes a part of your planning, a part of your expectations. And then there's the mission of God. Helping and serving and loving other people becomes important to you. It matters to you. And so these are the things that happen when he says, you have been raised with the Messiah. And I want to ask you, does that describe your life? Are you different knowing Jesus than if you didn't? Are you different knowing Jesus? Does it look different in your life than people's lives who don't? If you really want to know, you've got to ask yourself that question. But the amazing thing here in this is that it's not only are real deal people new and their lives new, but something else is really important as well, too. Something else changes and takes place. They become new citizens. And Paul said this in Philippians chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Just a few pages over from where we are now. Listen to what he says here. He says, they, he's talking about people who are not followers of Christ, who have not experienced and been raised with Christ. He says, they focused on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Real deal people are not only new identity-wise, but they are new citizen-wise. There is a new kingdom that they are now a part of, that they are citizens of. And we have been raised to life as these new citizens. And again, it comes back. Here, we're going to bring that conditional statement back out. Paul says, so if you've been raised, right? That's what he said. He says, seek, set your mind on what? And they're both the same. What is above? So he's saying, if you've been raised with Christ, if that's your reality, then it will be reflected in the things that you seek after. Where you set your mind, is it on the above, or is it on the earth? Is it on what you see here because this is all you can get and it's the best you can get? Or is it above? Is it knowing that something better is coming and living in light of that? And again, ask yourself, where's your heart? Where are your thoughts? Do they primarily stay right here, or are they above? Where are they? Because real deal people, they set their minds on and their hearts on the things that are above. What does he mean by the things that are above? Well, he says right here. He says, seek, verse 1, seek what is above, where the Messiah is, seated at the right hand of God. So what is above? Well, what is above is where the Messiah is. Well, where is Jesus? Jesus is in the kingdom of God. And so what Paul is saying is that we're to seek and set our minds on the kingdom of God. Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, or chapter 6, verse 33, Christ said it this way. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Even Jesus is saying, you got to seek the kingdom first. You are a citizen now of the kingdom of God, which has a different way in which you are to live, because there's a different end that's coming. And we are to live in light of that. And so Paul here is challenging them to live, to seek after, to set their minds on what they say they believe, which is what is coming, and that is the kingdom of God. You see, the kingdom of God has broken out. Everywhere that, where there's a follower of Christ, everywhere where there's a church worshiping the resurrected Lord, the kingdom of God, they're like Wi-Fi hotspots. And they break out and they grow. And they're in that already but not yet stage. We're in that middle stage. Here they are. They're broken out. They're all over the world. They're in different pockets. But there will be a day when Jesus comes back and all those pockets will be filled in, because the whole entire world will be the kingdom of God, where Jesus is ruling and reigning. But we're in that already but not yet. And so, as real deal people, and again, we have to just ask ourselves, right? As real deal people, are you seeking the kingdom of God? Are you seeking the kingdom dream more so than the American dream? Because my experience has been, in my own life and the lives of people that I interact with, and that is what we tend to be drawn to, the American dream. I mean, we're bombarded with that message all the time. Company spends millions of dollars advertising that if we have this, we'll be happy. That if we can go there, we'll be happy. If we can accomplish that, we'll feel good about ourselves. It's all about here. And so we're drawn to here. I mean, how many of you, honestly, just show me a raise of hands. Okay, let's all raise hands here. How many of you in the last year worried about whether Jesus was coming back or not? Okay, I had one. I can't raise my hand. I haven't worried about it. Now, I've worried about earthly things. I've worried about my health. I've been concerned about retirement and when I'm there. I mean, that comes natural. That comes easy. Because why? Because our focus tends to be there. And Paul is calling out and saying, real deal people, if you really believe this, then your focus will be on the kingdom of God. You'll be seeking after the kingdom of God, the kingdom dream, which means that everything that your life involves, your time, your money, you'll be generous with those things, and you'll spend money on, and you'll spend your time on kingdom dream kind of things. Not entirely. We have to sleep. We have to eat. We have to work. We want to play. I mean, but we'll be mindful, we'll be purposeful with our time, we'll be purposeful with our money, that we're investing in the kingdom of God and the kingdom dream. We will look at that in our relationships, the people we interact with. It'll be on our minds all the time. We'll think about, can this conversation, is God prompting me in this conversation to share my faith, or to encourage this person? So with our relationships, with our plans and our dreams, the things that you're passionate about, God's giving you that passion. Can you use that in somehow, some way, to fulfill the kingdom of God, to bring the kingdom of God to bear here? Is that at all on your radar? Is it on mine? It isn't always. It isn't enough. But real deal, genuine, authentic followers of Christ are mindful and seeking and placing their mind on the things that are above, not getting stuck here. But it's so easy to get stuck here. I mean, we're bombarded with the messages. I mean, here is a lot easier. I mean, generally speaking, we're drawn to status and power and autonomy and comfort. We're drawn to those things. But they reveal that we're being, in all honesty, to the followers of Christ in the room, when our mind is not set on the things that are above, when our heart and affections are not set on the things that are above, on the kingdom of God, what we're doing is we're being hypocritical. We're saying we believe one thing. We're telling ourselves we believe that. But do our thoughts and our actions and the affections of our heart, do they tell us another thing? And then that's just what we've got to, in light of this letter, we have to kind of work on that and think through that. That is why abiding and remaining and staying connected and seeking God in His Word, seeking God in worship, seeking God with Christian friendship and support and community is so critical. How many of you here have ever tried to learn a foreign language? Raise your hand. I mean, that's not easy, right? I suspect that when you had to learn a foreign language, it was like you immersed yourself in that. Could you learn a foreign language if you learned one vocabulary word a week? No, you really couldn't. I mean, you have to immerse yourself in language. You have to constantly, regularly be looking at vocabulary words. You have to constantly and regularly be thinking about sentence construction. You have to be talking and working it out, even if it's a little clunky and crazy. But you have to be immersed in it. And before long, you start to pick up on it and you start to become conversant, and then you become fluent, and you've mastered it. I have mastered, outside of the English language, I've mastered another language through that. It's Pig Latin. You know what Pig Latin is? That's the only language I've mastered. I've taken Spanish. I have taken Hebrew. I've taken Greek. The only one I've gotten fluent in is Pig Latin. This doesn't take a whole lot. But that's kind of, how in the world are we ever going to really be the real deal people if we're not immersed in seeking the things that are above, the kingdom of God? It's just not going to happen. It's not going to happen at all. So I hope that's just a little spark maybe to think about, am I really putting into it what I need to be putting into it to really be the real deal person that I say to myself that I am, that I say to others that I am? Two and three, the second and third one's much easier, much quicker. The first one, I wanted to spend a lot of time on that characteristic. What's the second characteristic? Well, look what he says in verse 5. He says, therefore, put to death. In verse 8, he says, but now you must also put away. The second characteristic of real deal people is they are quick to choke out whatever threatens their authenticity. Whatever sinful nature they have, whatever habit or hang-up they have, whatever compromises, whatever pushes them over into the hypocrisy lane, they are quick to choke it out. They don't let it hang around. Paul says, put it to death. I mean, note the severity of that. Does that describe how you handle those hang-ups in your life, those discrepancies that God would say, what are you doing? Those things that would compromise your integrity. Are you quick to choke them out? You see, God hates sin. I mean, Jesus spoke quite drastically. You might recall when he said, cut your hand off if it causes you to sin. Gouge out your eye if it causes you to sin. Does that sound like somebody who's playing around with sin? Does that sound like someone who looks at sin and thinks, that's kind of cute? Or you know, well, everyone kind of does it, I understand. Or, you know, well, you're doing well in these other things, I'll let that one go. Does that sound like someone that believes that? Then why do we? Why do we kind of nurse this along or not really address this? We must, as real deal people, we must quickly choke out, stomp out, kill the sin that is in our lives, because it is kill or be killed when it comes to sin. And the only way I know, the way Scripture describes how do we put to death sin, we do it by repenting. By repenting. And what precedes repentance, and repentance means that we turn away, that we recognize the sin in our lives for what it is. It is an offense to God. It's not cute. It's not something that can hang around. It's something we must kill. We must mortify it in our flesh. And what precedes that, Paul describes to the Corinthians in chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians verse 10. He says, for godly grief produces a repentance, not to be regretted and leading to salvation, but worldly grief produces death. In other words, if you're merely sorry for sin and don't do anything about it, that leads to death. But if you recognize it as an offense to God, if you recognize that it's inconsistent with who you are, that you're not being real to who you are, that it compromises the witness to other people around you, that it even gets you to question, is this stuff really true? He says, for that, you kill that. There's godly sorrow over that for the cost and the expense of that in your life. And he says, for verse 11, for consider how much diligence this very thing, in other words, this godly sorrow which led to repentance, he says, for consider how much diligence this very thing, this grieving as God wills, has produced in you. What a desire to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what deep longing, what zeal, what justice in every way you show yourselves to be pure in this matter. Paul's saying, you understood the severity of it. You choked it out. You killed it. And it leads to life. Now, in what we read, Paul pulled out two, if you notice, he pulled out really kind of two areas of sin in which he said, kill this. Put it away. Take it off. They were sexual sins and community sins. I don't know why he chose those two. Maybe those were particular to the church in Colossae. But I would guess, as I step back and I think to myself, in my own life and the lives of most of the people that I've interacted with, what tends to be the greatest struggle? What sin tends to be the most toxic? What sin tends to hold people back the most? And it's either a sexual sin or it's a relational sin. You see, our sexuality is an important part of who we are. It's a powerful force in our lives that God has given us. But man, when it gets outside of the guardrails, it'll kill you. It'll destroy you. It'll destroy those around you. And for that reason, may I say to those of you in this room who struggle with sexual sin, choke it out. Kill it. Don't play around with it. And then on the relational side, we're relational beings. We want to connect. We want to be known. The problem is when we get angry at people, when we're insecure, we lash out. We say things. When he says that anger, he's not talking, anger is not a sin. It's when it goes from righteous anger to unrighteous anger, when it goes to lashing out, when it goes to vengeance, when it goes to malicious acts, which is what he's describing. When it goes to lying, he says, don't lie. Why? Because lying is trying to get an upper hand on somebody. You're being deceptive, and it's hurting the community. And so in these two areas, I think we have to ask ourselves, are these two areas in your life, are these vices in your life in any way that God is saying, choke that out? If you're not forgiving someone, choke that out. If you're not seeking forgiveness, choke that out. If you think you can get away with looking at someone else and having some good, warm, fuzzy feeling in a titillating kind of way, choke that out. It is not who you are. It compromises your authenticity and your genuineness and keeps you from being a real deal person. Thirdly, the third characteristic, verses 12 through 17. Remember, he changes now. Here's the positive. He says, therefore, God's chosen ones, holy and loved, he says, put on. He talked about taking off. He talked about choking out these things. Now he says, put on these things. And again, we have to remember that this new life that we have as real deal people, it's new. It's not a better version of us. And the things that he's describing, as we live these out in our lives, what we're hoping to see is the actualization, the manifestation of these things that are already in us. When we become a follower of Christ, the Spirit of God comes inside of us, and we have the capacity to live these things out. But the question is, are they happening? This isn't you and me in our own willpower and strength saying, I've got to be more patient. I've got to be more loving. No, you have it within you. The question is, how much of yourself will you peel back, will you let go of? And the more you let go of yourself, the real you comes out and you'll see it. And is that happening? Do you see in your own life these things? Let's look at these virtues. Just look at them in verses 12 through 17. Compassion, kindness, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, love. He says peace. It's not inner peace. It's peace with others. Thankfulness. And then he has this sweeping statement in verse 17. He says, and whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I mean, that's what it means to seek above, the kingdom of God, the American dream. It's, or the kingdom dream, it's everything. You give everything to God. Everything you're doing needs to reflect in some way that you're not living for here, you're living for what is to come, because that is who you really are. That makes you genuine. So, I mean, you look at those virtues and just how are you doing with them? We'll come back to them in a moment. I'm going to close here by making one very important distinction. When you look at this list and you think about, I got to be better at those things, let me caution you that when you try to put them on, if you put them on without a new identity, then believe it or not, and this might just shock you, you are being religious. You see, religion is man's way to try to get God's favor and forgiveness. And if I just merely try to be a more patient person, a more loving person, without having a new identity, without having the humility that says, I've done nothing, I deserve nothing, God raised up in me, God came to me, God awakened in me these things. And that reality, that belief which chases away pride and arrogance and judgmentalism, when you're there, then these things can come out naturally the way they were intended. But if you try to put them the other way around, if I do these things, then I become new. My friend, you're merely being religious. And you're not being a real deal kind of person. There is no authenticity there. You're faking it until you make it, and it won't work. And so the point I want to make is that this, putting these things on, is much different than being religious. It's much different. It's the manifestation of a life that's already been changed. It's seeking these things after your new identity. And this is what real people do. This is how they live. And they seek after these things because of what's already been done and what they already have. Just understand the importance of the order. I'll close with these two things to challenge you this week. Would you please put to death a vice in your life? Put it to death. You can think of the sexual sins in here, the relational sins in here, or something else. But say, I'm putting this to death now. I'm going to end its life now. And then secondly would be to put on a virtue. One of these virtues, did one jump out? Did you say, that is the one I really need to focus on? This is the one that I want to blow towards. This is the one that I want to see come to life, come to be actualized in my life, because it's already there. It's already there. And if I just continue to remind myself and seek after the kingdom of God and seek after and understand what I already have, and live in light of that, then it's going to naturally come out. And our hope would be that we would then be a witness for Christ in a way he's always intended. And that we would find in our own lives that gap that's there, that gap between what we see the people of God written about in the scriptures and my own personal life begin to get closer. Because I'm being genuine, I'm being authentic as a follower of Christ. Okay? Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for your patience and your mercy and your grace and love. I pray, Lord God, that we would be your people, that we would put down, that we would take off a vice in our lives, that we would choke it out for your glory. And God, that we would put on a virtue that needs to come out, that's already there, but we need to be mindful of that. And Father, I pray that we would be the witness we need to be, that we would see in our lives and experience in our lives what we read about in the lives of others from your book. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.